Morning again. So today we're closing out a sermon series. If you're here for the first time, or maybe here for the first time in a while, you missed some stuff, but I'm going to try and bring you in as much as you need to be for this morning. We've been trying to answer the question, what is the gospel? And that's a question that a lot of people have asked, particularly over the past like decade or so. Lots of books have been written on it. And by good, beautiful, believing Christians, a lot of whom have been very influential in my life, but oftentimes what one person might say is the gospel might contradict what another person is saying is the gospel. And so we've tried to clarify what the gospel is over the past several weeks, even 1 week going through and saying, like, these are the truncated small versions of the gospel that people say are the gospel that actually are not the gospel, or maybe just part of the bigger, beautiful gospel that we call the King Jesus gospel. And so today, as we close out, I just wanted to review some of the clarifying statements that we've looked at about what the gospel is and what it isn't. Last week, we pulled some of these out, and they're going to be here on the screen. So here they are. The gospel is more than theology that we believe, okay? That's important. It is theology, but it's more than that. Essentially, the gospel is news about something that happened. Okay, and it's news that we share, and that's what we're going to talk about today. What does that mean that this is news that we're supposed to share? Secondly, the gospel is more than just an event that happened that we share about, and it certainly is that, but it's more than that. It's about a specific person who happened, namely Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the King, entering into this world. Last week, we talked about how the gospel is not just something spiritual that happens to you as an individual, private person, though that does happen. The gospel actually has cosmic ramifications as well, and it's something that you are invited into. So for those of you who are visual learners, this is how we have described the gospel message. We have these illustrations. The first one is a picture of how God created the world. This is what it looked like. Heaven and earth were overlapping in this beautiful paradise called Eden. That's what it looked like. And if you know the story, in Genesis chapter 3, something happened. The humans who were put there in this beautiful paradise decided that they wanted to do what they wanted to do. They said, I want to be king of my life, and they made their own decisions. And the consequence of that is this next slide, which is the separation of heaven and earth. That's the sad reality that was the case for a very, very long time. But here is the gospel message. The gospel message is that heaven is coming to earth, okay? And that has powerful ramifications for your individual life, yes, and for the rest of the world, the broken things in the world. It means full restoration of the world. Full restoration is coming. Full healing is coming. God's justice is coming. The end of loneliness is coming. The end of fatherlessness and motherlessness is coming. Resurrection is coming. How about peace in the Middle East? Anybody really, really need to see that? Yeah, that is coming. We'll talk a little bit more about that next week. We're just going to carve out some time next week to just pray about what's going on over in Israel. And so these are the ramifications of a gospel that says the kingdom is coming to earth, which maybe is a bit different, and it's an important difference than the gospel that many of us received that, hey, good news, if you do this, or if you say yes to this, if you believe this, then you get to go to heaven when you die. Right? It's actually better than that. Heaven is coming here. And that's pretty powerful. And that's incredible good news for the entire world. Now, let me ask you an important question as we consider this world-changing gospel news. Do you think that the coming of a new kingdom will be readily accepted by our world? Do you think that a world that is ruled by the principalities of this world, the people who are in charge of this world, those of us who are in charge of our individual lives, our kings and queens of our individual lives, do you think that those other kings and us, oftentimes, are going to say, yay, the kingdom of heaven is coming? Maybe. Or is it going to be disruptive? Like, of course it's going to be disruptive, right? And that's what we find in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, right? Paul spent a very long time in the city of Ephesus, perhaps longer than any other city where he planted a church. And when he first showed up in Ephesus, he did what he did in every other city. He went into the Jewish synagogue to tell them the news that the Messiah has come. And now, the reason he would go to the synagogue is because they could get that. They had a worldview that could understand a message that the Messiah has come. Like, hey, I've got really good news for you. He came. That thing that we've been waiting for, he came. And not only that, but we killed him. And then he came back to life. And it's incredible, and it means so much. And as was the case, almost everywhere that he went, many people said, no, thank you. And they even would even laugh and jeer at him. But some people listened. And so in Ephesus, Paul was not allowed to keep teaching in the synagogue, and so he went to a lecture hall called the Lecture Hall of Tyrannus. And so for a couple years, there was the school of Tyrannus. You know, I'm not sure what time of day it was, if they had to get like the off hours and do it like super late at night or super early in the morning, or who knows. But for 2 years, Paul would teach in this lecture hall, and listen to what happened. It says, all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia, which is huge, by the way, heard the word of the Lord. Like, think about that for a moment. Like, from a small little Bible study in the city of Ephesus to an entire region in 2 years. Now, it does not say that everyone believed the gospel. It says they all heard the word. And here's the thing about what happens when the kingdom of God breaks into the kingdom of earth. Things get disrupted. Systems get threatened. And so miracles were happening, amazing things were happening, the name of Jesus was spreading. And look at what happens in verse 18 of Acts chapter 19. This is just before the words that Joyce read for us. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. So there's this just, people are confessing their sins and their own brokenness together. And then it says, a number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. So, now we've got a problem. The gospel is not just impacting people's individual lives. Like, idolatry is being rejected. The economic system is being infringed upon by the gospel. And in the verses that Joyce read for us this morning, there finally comes a tipping point in that disruption. So a couple things that you need to know about the Roman Empire and the city of Ephesus. First of all, Rome. So Rome, as many of us know, it was an empire that was built on power, strength, right, as most empires were, but it was also built, and you might be surprised to hear, on tolerance. And what do I mean by that? So they would go around, they would crush the nations around them, they would tax them brutally, but what they would offer them in return is peace, or their version of peace. Like, hey, nobody's going to attack you because we're in charge here. Now, in return for this offer, they also allowed the people that they conquered around the Roman Empire to worship any gods that they wanted to worship. So, wow, you guys are like super tolerant. They're not like pushing any other gods on them. They're saying you can worship whatever gods you want. Now, this tolerance of foreign gods was extended and all and would go out to everyone. And all of these gods of these conquered nations were then brought into what was called the Roman pantheon of gods. So Rome's like collecting gods. They like conquer a nation. And they're like, okay, we'll take that god. We'll take that god. We'll take that god. Some gods were more popular than others. But there's a problem, as maybe you can imagine if you're kind of putting two and two together. If any of these people that they conquer have an exclusive claim that their God is the only God, that's a problem, right? Because it threatens the peace of the entire empire. That's why they consistently had a problem in the Palestine region where the Jews lived, because they had such a claim. There's only one God, and we're not going to start worshiping other gods. And that continually was a problem for the Romans. So while Rome was very, quote unquote, tolerant, they were in reality very intolerant of what was actually true. Now, some of you may already be seeing the parallels of our world today. We live in a secular world that says, hey, believe whatever you want to believe, so long as you don't believe that what you believe is true. Think about that, right? Because any claim of absolute truth is a threat to every other belief. And that causes disruption. So let's be very clear. What we believe and what we preach from this pulpit, in this church, in our Bible studies, is disruptive. We're going to talk more about that today. So that's the Roman Empire, okay? But the specific city that we find in Acts chapter 19 is the city of Ephesus, okay? And what made Ephesus particularly unique was it was the home of the Temple of Artemis, okay? And among the many gods in the Roman pantheon of gods, Artemis was considered among, like, the great ones, okay? So Artemis, she was fundamentally a god of fertility, okay, among other things. And she was depicted in statues like these with many breasts all over. And what had happened, as we kind of understand, is that a meteorite came down and it landed and it had bumps all over it. And they saw this meteorite and they said, that's our god, Artemis. And this is what that god, this goddess means to all of us, that we can be productive and prosperous and have many children and things like that. And it has lots of ramifications for things that we see in other parts of the New Testament. We can talk about that at other times. But this is the city that Paul is ministering in for 2 to 3 years. And in just 2 to 3 years, the gospel of Jesus has started to take hold in this city. In the city where the Temple of Artemis is. By the way, one of the great wonders of the world. Here we've got a picture of it. Unbelievable. Absolutely incredible, like, work of human engineering to build this huge temple. It's one of the wonders of the world. It's absolutely amazing. But in just these 2 to 3 years, the gospel of Jesus has started to take hold in the city and the entire region. And finally, as it says in Acts chapter 19, in the city of Ephesus, the disruption of the gospel of the kingdom of God finally reached a tipping point. And so we see in verse 24 that there was a certain man there. His name was Demetrius. He was a silversmith. And so he and other people in his trade, they made lots of money by creating pottery, statues of Artemis, things like that, for thousands upon thousands of people who would pilgrimage to the city of Artemis to go to the temple of Artemis. So they would buy these really small idols. They would take them up to the temple. And their prayer, their hope, was that the spirit of Artemis would come and be captured, be endowed into this little idol, and they would take it back to their home. And so they'd be like taking Artemis back with them. But he started noticing, Demetrius started noticing something. Business was not as good as it usually was. Why? Why? And you can imagine him just asking around, like, hey, what's going on? Like, have you noticed? Like, how are your numbers? What's your ledger book look like? Are you doing okay? You're taking a hit too? Do you know why? What's going on? Yeah, I mean, Demetrius, have you heard this about this thing called the way? Yeah, I mean, they're going around and they're telling people all over the city, all over the whole region, that there's actually only one God and his name is Jesus. Like, now, imagine the city filled with people who have journeyed now to see this great temple of Artemis. And word starts to spread from this person, Demetrius, that the goddess is being threatened by a man named Paul and this new religion called the Way. And before you know it, the city is in an uproar. Like, everything is falling apart. Mob mentality is sweeping through the city. It says in one verse, some of them didn't even know why they were upset. Like, they're just losing it, right? People are chanting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And so the gospel of King Jesus is the greatest news that the world has ever known. It is, like, it's good beyond measure, but it is disruptive to the core. And so if the news is, like, a new king has come, how could that not be disruptive? Think about that. Now, as we consider the disruptive nature of this, we have to consider the fact that the American church actually has a big problem. Right? You and I, we do not want to be disruptive. We have been trained by the particular empire that we live in that would be a problem. What we want is just to blend into the world around us. Like, we don't need people to, like, think that we're strange or anything, or that we believe something that's not consistent with the world around us. We don't want our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers to think there's something strange about us. To the contrary, more often than not, we're trying to convince people, hey, we're just like you, right? Here's the thing. That does not work if we're trying to get this good news out there. You will persuade, we will persuade no one if our strategy is to show them, hey, we're just like you. We're likable. Our politics are kind of like your politics, depending on who you're talking to. And many of us, if many of us are pressed today and really think about this, we would have to admit that we're a bit embarrassed, aren't we, by the life that Jesus calls us to lead. Like, we don't want people in our circles to think like we're weirdos, right? So we might adopt a sexual ethic that agrees with the world. We might adopt a politics of the right or the left in an effort to not seem so strange. And maybe, probably most of us would say, well, I don't mind being known as a Christian, but we might be quick to say, well, I'm not like one of those Christians, right? And for different people, that might be different people. Some of you in this room might be like, I'm not like the people over on that side of the room. Or, I'm not like the people over on that side of the room. Like, who knows? But we do that all the time. We're like, yes, I love Jesus, but I'm not like those people who love Jesus. And instead of being like a people who are compelled to share this news, which is the most amazing news the world has ever known, we become a people who start to do image management, don't we? We do Jesus image management. Like, we're his PR people. Like, oh, Jesus, we're going to kind of make you work for today. Like, Jesus isn't that bad. He's kind of like me. So here we are with the most amazing news in the world. And at the end of the day, and that's it, by the way. Like, if you're like, how do I explain this amazing news? Heaven is coming to earth. The broken things will be fixed. We've got this amazing news, but at the end of the day, we often fail to share this amazing news because we don't want to be disruptive. So some of you know the magician duo Penn and Teller. So Penn is an atheist, and he said this powerful thing about the importance of evangelism. I want you to hear this. This is a long quote, and I'll put it up there on the screen so you can read along with it. But listen to what he said about evangelism. He uses the word proselytize, which is a word we don't use that too often anymore. But he said, I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell, not getting eternal life, and you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, And atheists who think people shouldn't proselytize and who say, just leave me alone and keep your religion to yourself, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate someone to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe that truck was bearing down on you, there is a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. So I sat down with a longtime member of our church this past week, and she very plainly told me this. She said, I am not going to any more funerals of unsaved people. And people around me know it, she said. She said, I'm on a mission. In other words, what she's saying is, I'm going to tell every single person that I know and love that there is a God who loves them and that his name is Jesus. And how can we not? Like, this is literally about life and death. It's about a world being restored or not being restored. Like, do we believe it or not? Do you believe that the gospel of King Jesus is true? If we believe that it's true, how can we not share it? We can't let a fear of being socially awkward or being rejected prevent us from sharing the most amazing news that the world has ever known, disruptive though it may be. Paul laid it all down for the people of Ephesus, and he grew so close to them that when he finally sailed for Jerusalem, this happens in the next chapter of Acts, they were so emotional. They had a tearful goodbye because Paul was pretty much saying to them, I'm not going to see you again. And look at what Paul said. This is from the ESV translation. He said, and now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will see my face again. And there it is again, by the way, if you're wondering, like, what is the gospel? What has Paul been preaching? The kingdom. That's his message. He's not going around saying, hey, do you know what's going to happen when you die? I've got good news for you. You can go to heaven when you die. No, he's preaching the message of the kingdom, that there's a kingdom that's coming, and it's been inaugurated by this man named Jesus, and he's amazing. But he's saying, you know, those of you who have heard me preach this message, you're not going to see my face again. And therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So this woman that I was talking to this past week who's saying, I'm not going to any more unsaved funerals. In other words, I'm going to tell everyone. I'm not going to shrink back from telling people the news that they need to hear. Paul did not shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God. Disruptive as it clearly was in Acts chapter 19, just one chapter before Paul shares this. Paul laid everything down for these people. He was not afraid to say, there's a kingdom coming, and it's a good kingdom, and it will disrupt your life completely. I did not shrink back. Man, how often do I shrink back? I think about us American Christians, okay? Why is it the Christians are, like, we're like the only people that have a king, but we're content to let that king simply be the king of our internal experience, right? Jesus as Lord means something in Quincy as well, by the way, not simply in your own heart. And by the way, like, the rest of the world gets this. We have a whole month in June where people are like, I am going to tell you what I believe about what we can do with our bodies. And I want to make sure you know that, because what I believe in my heart, what I accept in my heart, you need to understand too. There's like this whole, we have a whole month for this. For people to say, this is what I believe and you should believe it too. And yet here we are Christians with this unbelievable news and we're like, oh, that's just for me and my heart. What? Are we so embarrassed by the gospel of the kingdom of God that it's only good enough for our hearts and not for the city around us? Now, of course, we do have a problem, right? Like, I get it. Like, I understand why some of us were like, I don't know if I want to go out there. Like, we have a problem. Like, our city, our neighbors, our family may want, perhaps probably want, nothing to do with the gospel that we love so much. That's what the Christians in Ephesus were experiencing in the city. And look at what it says in verse 28. When the people, these worshipers of Artemis, these lovers of Artemis, when they heard what these people were preaching about the kingdom of God, when they heard this, it says, they were furious. And they seized Paul's traveling companions and dragged them into the theater of Ephesus. Can you imagine that? Like, these were guys who were just traveling with Paul. They've been going from place to place. Now they've come from Macedonia. Maybe they've never even been in the city of Ephesus. And now they're caught up in this enormous citywide riot against Christians. Okay? And they dragged them into the theater of Ephesus. Check out this picture, by the way. Oh, I didn't get the picture. Shoot. Your pastor, I don't know. Big, beautiful amphitheater filled with people, okay? Now watch what happens. So they drag Paul's traveling companions in there, not Paul, and that's important. We'll come back to that. But watch what happens. The first people that they come up to the front to address this huge crowd, it says in verse 33, Alexander motioned to the crowd to make a defense. Now, we don't know what he said, but I think it's important for us to remember that the Jews had actually been living in Ephesus for like a generation and more with no problems at all. Like, they were doing their thing over here, and the worshipers of Artemis were doing their thing over there. Nobody bothered anybody. It was a whole live and let live thing, right? This is kind of like the moderate response that most of us do with our faith today. Like, I'm going to do my thing over here, you do you over there, and we'll just be okay with each other, all right? That was the Jewish response. So they're coming up, and they're probably like, hey, listen, these guys are, some of them are Jewish, and you think that we're tied in, that they're doing their own thing, that we're not with them, like, that's them over there, this is us over here. We don't want to bother anybody, we don't have any. So they're making their case, and this is what we often do. The temptation for us, as I said, is to do image management for Jesus. We don't want to say the hard reality. Listen to this. Here's what we don't want to say to people. We don't want to say, hey, there's a king named Jesus, and he's Lord of heaven and earth. And he has made you and me, and he loves you, and he has a claim on your life. Will you give him your allegiance? To simple, hard, disruptive message. But let me tell you, friends, there is no way to soften the lordship of Jesus. Okay? Now, you can do it kindly, and you should do it kindly. You can do it beautifully. You can do it artfully. You can do it skillfully, but you cannot soften it. Like, don't moderate it. Don't soften it. Jesus doesn't care what you do with your bodies as long as you're sincere. Or, Jesus doesn't care what you do with your money as long as you give a little bit to the poor. Like, we do that all the time. Like, do you know what we get when we soften a gospel into something like that? America. That's what we get. Okay? Don't get me wrong. America's an amazing place. The 21st century America has become this thing that's just like, what's the point? So here's the thing. I'm not asking any of you to go out and be a jerk. Please don't do that. Please. If we're going to share the gospel of King Jesus, and we must share the gospel of King Jesus, we have to do it with humility. Look at how this whole riot in Ephesus comes to an end. And there's something for us to learn here. The gospel disrupts, clearly, yes, look at this riot. We understand that intuitively in our lives. That's why we oftentimes don't want to share the gospel. But it disrupts without disrespect. Somehow, this crazy riot, in the midst of this crazy riot, the Christians end up having a respectful riot. Look at what the city clerk does. Calms down the crowd and says, "You brought these men here, listen to this, though they neither rob temples nor blaspheme our goddess." Do you know what this means? Despite the riot, despite the people who genuinely hate the Christians in the city, the Christians have a good reputation. They are subversive, apparently, yes. They are persuasive, yes. They are controversial, yes. But they are respectful. John MacArthur said it this way. He said, "They preached and lived out the message and let the power of their changed lives confront and push out the old ways." And by the way, that doesn't mean they didn't say things. Right? A lot of times we wrongly say, I don't need to tell people about Jesus. I'm just going to live my life in a way that people, and then we end up living our lives just the way everybody else is. Like, no, we can talk about Jesus. That's a part of living out our lives. So, implications of this. Mike, you can come on up, and we're going to wrap up here. All right. Here are the implications of a disruptive gospel. Okay. First one, we need to be able to get comfortable with controversy. All right. What you believe, and maybe I shouldn't speak for you, but I will say clearly, what we are preaching from this pulpit and what we find is the gospel in the pages of Scripture is controversial. What you believe is controversial. If you're not getting a reaction from your life, if you're not preaching the gospel, you're just being nice, like, what is that? Lots of people are nice, and they're dying. But if you're preaching the gospel, there's always going to be a reaction. Sometimes maybe good, but many times it might be bad, it might be disruptive. It's okay. By the way, that's happened before. The God whose kingdom we preach will have victory. We sang about that earlier. Your name is victory. Do we believe that? Like, if we truly believe that, then we can step out knowing that even in the midst of our tiny little failures, there will be victory. Anybody ever been to Turkey today? I've been there once, but I didn't get too far on. Anybody? Keith, yeah, a couple of you are there. Yeah. So, you know, in the city of Ephesus, there on kind of like the west side of Turkey, in the city of Ephesus, the number one industry today is Christians coming to visit the ruins of the Temple of Artemis. Think about that. Oh, but Pastor, I mean, now like Turkey's it's a Muslim country. Okay. That doesn't stop the gospel either. Do you know what country is experiencing the largest Christian revival over the past 5 years, like in the world? Iran. Think about that. Like, and you can be killed and imprisoned in Iran if you're a Christian there. We're playing the long game here. So don't acquiesce to the spirit of this moment just so that you can be accepted. Secondly, we need to be courageous. We need to be courageous. Do you love people enough to engage with them no matter what the cost? Pastor John Tyson says it this way. Most people don't confront people with the gospel because they don't love enough to get beyond self-preservation. I don't know if you noticed in verse 30 that they had to restrain Paul from going into the theater. He desperately wanted to go. Now think about it. Like, he's been ministering there for 3 years, It's like, finally, I've got him all in one place. I can go and preach what I've been dying to do to this huge audience. It's like mega church audience. Sure, they all hate me, but I think I can convince them. And they're holding him back. Let me in there. Let me in there. Paul, as he said, did not shrink back. And we need to somehow, by the grace of God, and we need the grace of God, we need the Spirit of God empowering us, strengthening us to have the Spirit of Paul step in and have courage in the way that he had courage. When you're in love with people who are in danger, you'll do anything for them. I love that. No more funerals for unsaved people that I love. Thirdly, we need to be kind. We need to do this with convicted civility. The Christians were completely civil and loving to the people of Ephesus. It was the mob of Ephesians, Artemis worshipers, that were going crazy. But the Christians weren't. And when a case was brought about, then the city clerk is like, listen, they've been respectful here in our city. So if you have charges, you better bring them to the court. In Colossians chapter 4, Paul tells his church how we can go about this. He says, be wise in the ways that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I think it's too easy for us to forget in the world that we live in today, how angry people get, how outraged. We live in an outrage culture, right? We are not at war with the world. We are at war for the world, and we are not against people. Peter said it this way, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. In a moment, we're going to sing about that hope. And that hope is centered in a person, a historical man who is also God, named Jesus. And he came to usher in the beginning of a kingdom that is coming. And it's good and it's beautiful. And some of us might wonder, well, how do I do this? Like Pastor Cindy earlier this week, she's like, are you going to give us like an elevator speech for like how to share the gospel? That's not really my thing, but maybe Pastor Cindy, you could do that in a few weeks. But here's what I will say. If the focal point of the gospel is a person named Jesus, talk about Jesus. Like the name of Jesus should be like falling off of our lips easily. People should know us by like the, oh, that's the guy who talks about Jesus. Like, and some people might be like, no, thank you. And other people might be like, okay, like there's something there. My old professor, Scott McKnight, says that the news of Jesus is good enough. Let it captivate people. If you talk about Jesus, they will want to know who Jesus is. It's an introduction. It's news about a person who changes everything. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you're not all that familiar with Jesus, or maybe you need an introduction, or maybe you're just so in love with Jesus that you just can't get enough and you want to hear more about Jesus. I've got good news for you, all right? Starting next week, we're going to begin a 9-week sermon series through the Gospel of Mark, all right? And the Gospel of Mark, and it was written to introduce people to the Messiah, the King of the universe. How amazing is that? So we want to be reintroduced to Jesus. Because if we're going to share this disruptive but beautiful gospel with the world around us, we need to be able to talk about who Jesus is, what he did, and why it's so amazing. It's so amazing. So we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper and remember the news of what this king did for us. Okay, he came and he gave his life for us. But because he's God, because he's the king of the universe, death can't stop him. Give me a break. No way. And so we believe in resurrection. And we remember that what's on the other side of his body and his blood being broken and spilled out is the resurrection of a body. All right? And so we remember, and I always remember every time, and you might not know this, but I pick up these little wafers every week, and at some point we'll share these with us. We're just finishing up these all these pre-filled cups that we have, and I think this is the last of them. But we might start using these wafers, and these wafers come from some women in our denomination in the city of Pune, India, and they've come out of the sex trade. And they earn money by making these wafers and selling them to Christians around the world. And it's such a powerful reminder to me, even as we're talking about what the gospel is, that the gospel is more than just this neat little thing that you take into your heart. The gospel changes lives around the world. It impacts bodies. Think about that. And so these women make this. And we remember the impact of what the body of Christ being broken has, not just for your eternity, but for right now.